Okay, so we've been studying the book of 1 Peter for some time now. I really had no intention of going at this pace. We've been kind of inching forward, and I know some of you that really drives you crazy because there's so much in the Bible that we could, you know, bounce around. We could do a lot of different things. But as I have studied personally, and I was thinking, you know, when I was studying for today, I was thinking, okay, I'll cover like the second half of this chapter, and then we'll move on to chapter 4. And that'll be really great. But as you see on this slide, I got for you a total of 3 verses. So that's where we're going to be. And last week, I think we got like 2 verses. So it's not intentional, but there's so much that we need to know. There are so many things that are fundamental to our lives as Christians, to us as believers, that we need to understand. And that if we can get it and we can have it living in us, if we can have this as a fundamental understanding, it's going to change the way we operate. It's going to change the way we face the world. It's going to change the way we encounter everything. And so we have to go a little slower than maybe some of us would like. My series has been called Living as Exiles, and that's coming out of 1 Peter 1:1, where Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen, so on and so forth. It goes on. But he's addressing Christians who are living scattered, living in the world, living out about, living in a place that's not their home, not their permanent dwelling, that's not their end-all place. And so we kind of assume that identity as Christians who are, really, we have a house, but this is not our home. We have a family here, but this is not where we want to be. We're electing government officials. We're going through that whole process, but this is not where we want to be at all. And we submit to a religious monarchy. We submit to a God and only Him. Everything else just kind of flows out of that. So we assume that identity as exiles. Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with Him. He lived with Him. He dined with Him. Throughout his public ministry, Peter studied the Lord. He watched Him, the way that He behaved, the way that He interacted with people. Peter was corrected by the Lord. Betty and Robert shared in that joke with me this morning. I thought I was going to bring them out, but I've told you often about the time that Peter responded in a way that Jesus did not like. Jesus was about to be arrested and taken before Pilate, and they were in the garden, and everybody was waiting, and the people showed up to arrest Jesus, and Peter responded by cutting a guy's ear off. So Betty and Robert bought a set of ears and a little sword, and so those things are in my office for fun. Because I've shared that many times, because that was a time that Peter, in his zealousness and his excitement, said, "You're not arresting my Jesus." And he said, "Yes, they are. Let me heal that ear really quick." Peter walked with the Lord, and he was corrected by Jesus often. He was loved by the Lord as well. He knew what it meant to have a relationship with God. After the death of the Lord, Peter went out to minister himself. He planted churches. He led people, and it's from all of that experience that he writes to us. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is inspired by Him for His people, and we commit ourselves to the faithful study of it, and for it to allow us to be changed. We commit to allowing it to shape who we are. From that perspective, I want to open the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 15. It says, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good?" Can you close that side door? And maybe those double doors? "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Let's pray. God, help us to have understanding of your word. Help us to know how to apply this to our lives and the situations that we find ourselves in. Help us to understand what you are saying and not our own interpretation of it. God, thank you for your word and its ability to give life and hope to us this morning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This passage opens with these words: who then will harm you? If you were to read this passage by yourself, you might be disillusioned. If you were to just open this up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and say, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Who then is going to harm you? Well, I could take that and I could say, no one's going to harm me. No one will harm me if I'm devoted to what is good, obviously. That's what it's saying. Because we ask rhetorical questions a lot, right? We know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question that does not in itself give the answer. You're supposed to be able to figure out the answer on your own. So you might say, no one's going to harm me. But that's kind of jarring to us. It's kind of jarring to us because we've read the rest of this passage. The reality is that you can pull this verse out of context and make the Bible say exactly what you want it to. People do that all the time. People take snippets of scripture and they pull them out and they say, ah, this is what I'm going to stand on. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Does that mean that you're going to suddenly be an NFL player because you are praying often? No. Can you really do all things? No. But you can pull verses out of context and make the Bible say exactly what you want it to say. In this case, that you are free from any threat of harm as long as you're a good person. People like to live their lives that way. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm a good person by my own definition. By my own definition, I'm good. This is one of the many, many places in the Bible that we can do this. We can take a verse and say, I've got it all figured out. Who will harm me if I'm devoted to being a good person? No one, obviously. But then you live in this life and you know that there are people who are going to harm you, even if you're a good person. There are people. There are things that are going to harm you. In fact, there are not only people that are going to try, but they're going to succeed in laying you low, attacking you and who you are fundamentally. There are people that are going to get so far under your skin that you lose your actual mind. You go crazy. And then what happens? We take the Bible that said, hey, who's going to harm me? And we say, well, that wasn't right. And we cast it away and we say, well, God obviously isn't living up to his promises. He promised I wouldn't be harmed. We must be careful to study the Word of God in proper context, pulling from it the meaning that was written and not applying our own meaning to the Word of God. We don't read the Bible and say, this is what I think that means. I think God is saying this. We read the Bible and try to understand what it's actually saying, what it's actually telling us and teaching us. Pulling from it the meaning and not giving it our own. This isn't about what the Bible means to me, but it's what the Bible actually means. So let's look at it together a little bit closer. Who then points back to the verses that came before it? Who then will harm you? Well, let me go back a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. So here we have a recipe for a good person. We have a recipe for who is decent and seeking righteous in the Lord's eyes. And then in verse 12, we see the result. A person who pursues good things, an honest person, a righteous person, the Lord hears that person. The Lord sees that person. So all of a sudden, verse 13 isn't about how awesome I am in my pursuit of goodness. Because I try to be good, right? Dan Wynn's tried to be a good person. Ron's tried to be a good person, so obviously they ought to be protected. But if we read the context, then we discover that all of a sudden it's about the Lord. and his posture towards you as a believer. It's not about how awesome you are since you're pursuing goodness, but a declaration of who God is and his posture towards us. We see from this verse the reality that God is sovereign, that he rules and reigns, that he is in control. And as a result of that, those who pursue righteousness are under his care. Who then can really harm you? I mean, we should pursue righteousness. Proverbs 11, verse 27 says, "The one who searches for what is good seeks favor, but if someone looks for trouble, it will come to him." The one who searches for what is good seeks favor. We should be pursuing righteousness. That's where we get the favor of God. And that recipe is laid out there for us in verses 10 through 12. It says, be honest, turn from evil, do what is good, seek and pursue peace. We talked a little bit about that last week. Good is not a natural consequence of turning from evil. You can say, hey, I woke up this morning and I did not rob a bank. You turned away from the evil even though you were broke. That does not mean that you accomplished anything good. You just didn't do something that was evil. The Bible tells you to do both. We are told to pursue good things, to do good things. Seeking and pursuing peace requires effort. Sometimes there must be a battle before peace can happen. We have to pursue it. We have to go after it. We have to look for it, find it, establish it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We have to make it sometimes. We have to establish it. It doesn't just come naturally. And through that, Peter suggests that maybe no one would be able to harm you. Not that people won't want to or suddenly aren't going to be able to, or that suddenly you're going to live a life that is carefree and easy. That's one of the slippery slopes of new Christianity, right? We think we came into this and now everything's going to be easy. Some of you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive and you know better. You know that that's not the truth. You know that just following Jesus doesn't all of a sudden mean that we're living a carefree life. But here Peter seems to be echoing Isaiah 54, verse 7. No weapon formed against you will succeed, and you will refute any accusation raised against you in court. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their vindication is from me. This is the Lord's declaration. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will be successful. No weapon formed against you is going to be able to completely take you out. Why? Because the Lord will have vindication. Even if you die, the worst possible thing that we think can happen to us on this earth, even if you die, God still has the final word. The final word is every knee will bow. The final word is that you will be established and glorified. The final word is that he has you under his care. No weapon formed against you will succeed. There will be attempts on your life. There will be hard times. There will be struggles and temptations. But we are reminded of who God is and his posture in all of this. My favorite verse in all of Scripture, and if you've been here a while, you know, I say this verse often, John 16, 33, shares with us right expectations of this life on earth. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, I have conquered it already. This is the already but not yet of Scripture. The already but not yet of Christian life. The reality is we will have suffering, but Jesus has already taken care of it. You just have to make it through. You just have to make it through this little season. And maybe that season goes from this point until you go home. That could be a season. In modern Christianity, we like to think of seasons as like, oh, this is going to be a couple weeks, it's going to be a couple months, maybe a couple years. How long did the nation of Israel wander in the desert? Years. Decades. Until a generation had passed. People had to die first, wandering in the desert. We don't like to think about that in our modern context. We like to think about, well, I'm just wandering in the desert. You know, I'm getting there where I'm on my way. The season is almost over. Maybe it's not. Maybe this season for you is going to last from this moment until the end. You might go home before this is over, before you see the promises of God fulfilled. The promise of our Lord is that he has already conquered the world. They just haven't seen it yet. Verse 14 in 1 Peter continues this thought process as he begins to explain. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Those two things seem contradictory. They don't exist in the same sphere of mind for me, because suffering does not feel like blessing. Suffering doesn't seem like fun. It doesn't seem like something that I sign up for. But after studying it out, maybe it is something we should sign up for. There are a lot of good things we're going to talk about here this morning for suffering. Peter has established the promise of the Lord that we have nothing to worry about because of who God is. And then he says, but even if you should suffer, we know from the rest of Scripture that suffering is part of the deal. I signed up for it. Not excited about it, but I signed up for it. I want to take a closer look at it this morning, because on the surface, suffering is uncomfortable. But as believers, there are promises attached almost every time it's brought up in Scripture. Almost every time suffering is addressed, there are promises with it. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Enduring suffering brings favor from the Lord. I want favor from God, because God spoke me into existence, and I'm looking at a lot of other things that he spoke into existence. He decided one day that he was just going to say, Earth would be fun. It'd be really cool to fill it with people. One of them is going to be born in this place called Keokuk. Going to go through a lot of stuff. I want the favor of that guy who gets to decide, who sits on a throne in heaven and says, and I'll move this piece here, and it will be so. I want that kind of favor. 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. Suffering gives us an opportunity to glorify God in a special way. It's often a good reminder of what God has accomplished and the hope that we have in him. We worship in the good times if we're good and disciplined about it. If we're good and disciplined about it and we've established it in our lives, we take time and we worship the Lord in the good times. But do you always? When you're making $90,000 a year and you're getting another raise and company's providing you a car and everything's going smooth, do you have anything to give any kind of attention to God for it all? If you're disciplined, you do. If you're living a right life and you know that everything you have is because God is good and so on and so forth, yeah, maybe. But when are we brought to our knees before a sovereign Lord and really, really in worship? When we know what his place is and that he's the only one that can do anything about the situation, because we've lost someone that's so close to us. Because the situation that's been placed before us is so helpless to us. Sometimes when things are going well, we forget about God. We forget about even the times that have gone, that we've already experienced, that were bad and God brought us through. Then suffering brings us back on our knees before the Lord, understanding that he is our provider. It's really easy for Adam Johnson to think, I'm the provider in my house. I know that because I go to work. Right? It's really easy for me to think, hey, I'm the one who puts the food on the table. I even cook the food. And sometimes I even do the dishes after the food. I do that. It's really easy to get full of myself and to understand, hey, I have a big part to play in this when things are going well. When we suffer, we have an opportunity to glorify God in a special way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering becomes a test for us sometimes, a time of refinement. I found in life that an abundance of money, alcohol, and suffering all have the same result. They bring out who you really are. An abundance of money brings out what you are. An abundance of alcohol, that one drunken night, reveals what you're really capable of. An abundance of suffering gets you to that same place of just absolute brokenness, where you either fall back into a place of right relationship with the Lord, where you jump to that place of, hey, I'm suffering, but I'm in Jesus, so I don't have to, where your hope is revealed, or you run from it all. And you say, I don't want any of that. I don't need any of that. I'm tired of trying to live my life that way and serve Jesus. It's not done anything for me yet. Suffering brings that out in people. It reveals your true nature. Suffering has the ability to become a refinement, to burn everything else off so that we focus on the Lord and what he's done for us eternally. We focus a lot on here and now. We want our blessings here and now. We want our good things, our favor here and now. Suffering reminds us of eternal places. Suffering may result in praise, like the disciples when they found themselves imprisoned. Going through hard times, if that's all you know and breathe, then your result, even in suffering, is going to be worship. And we'll sound like that. First Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. There's another promise with suffering. Christ rewards suffering with restoration. Christ rewards suffering with establishment. He rewards suffering with strength and support. With or without suffering, I want to be in that kind of relationship with the Lord where he has me established, me planted. That's where I want to be. Where God has put me in a place. Because if God has put me there, I don't have anything to worry about. I want his strength. I don't want to rely on my own strength. I know the places that I've failed already. I want his strength in my life. I want his restoration because there are things that I've done that are so damaging, not only to others, but to myself. I want his restoration in my life. Not my own piece it together, glue it together, put some duct tape over here. Because he makes all things new. In him we are a new creation. I want to be restored. He rewards suffering with that. Peter says you might suffer. He established who God is. And then he says, yeah, you might suffer. But then he says, if you do, you're blessed. There are promises that come along with suffering. We've looked at a few of them. Now I want to know what blessing is. Because it's really easy to say you're blessed and then to move on and just say, hey, I'm blessed. But to understand that, to have that in me, to have that flowing in and out of me. That's my understanding of life. It changes who I am. I also want to add here, if we go back to 1 Peter 3:14, Marla. If you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. There are other reasons for our suffering. Sometimes we suffer because we make bad choices. Maybe it's just me. You guys don't suffer for making bad choices. I suffer for making bad choices. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Sometimes you suffer because you make bad choices. When I worked at Walmart, I didn't like to go to work. Inevitably, that led to me losing my job there because I existed in a place where I didn't want to go. So I abused the attendance program. Ron knows. He's been working there for a long time. He's never been fired. He takes a lot of time off. I just didn't want to be there. I didn't like the job. I didn't want to. So I didn't. I had enough money, so I didn't go. They fired me. Whose fault was that? In the moment, I threw a fit. But the reality is, it was my fault. Because I made a bad choice. Was it because I was pursuing righteousness that I was suffering? No. It's because I was pursuing laziness that I was suffering. Those are not the same. I was trying to not work. The reality is, that job was terrible. It's hot. I was in a department. The time that I missed work, I was in a department called shipping, which is where you stand in a semi-trailer and you build walls out of boxes, and it's hot because the sun is beating down on you. Anna's done that job. Ron's done that job. It's terrible. The sun is beating down on this trailer, and it's an oven. You're just cooking in there. And you can turn on a fan, but that's like having a blow dryer in your face on high temp. It's hot. There's nothing cool about it. I hated that job. But I suffered because I was an idiot, not because I was pursuing righteousness. Was there blessing in that? No. I lost my job. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Sometimes we suffer because we make bad decisions, not because we're fervently serving the Lord. But if you suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. First of all, with all of those things that we've already mentioned, we've gone through a lot of different things where suffering comes with promises. But the way that Peter establishes blessing is also important. We've talked about refinement. We talked about opportunity to worship, restoration, establishment, all of those things. But there's more to it even than that. In 1 Peter 9 through 12, which we've looked at this scripture a few times now, but I want to pull a couple of things out of it. It says, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing since you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, there's a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then here's what the blessing is. The blessing is, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Peter tells us that part of the whole equation as we pursue righteousness is the incredible blessing that we are under the watchful care of the Lord. That he sees you. That God, the creator of the universe, is looking at you. He's looking at you in your situation. He's listening to your prayers. How many times do we cry out at night and wonder, does God hear me at all? I'm suffering. This is a promise. He does. This is a promise that he does hear you, that he is listening to you. In my notes, I wrote four words. My kids repeat themselves, which is supposed to lead me to tell you a story. There are two things that I dislike most of all in my home. Not being able to walk in straight lines drives me crazy. And when my kids repeat themselves, repetition gets under my skin. And kids repeat themselves a lot. My kids, maybe it's just mine. So I had some camaraderie in this, but not in the play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Okay, I get it. So it happened yesterday. Oh, last night. I came to the church. I was dropping off a bunch of stuff for the kitchen and then going home. And the kids, from the time that I left home, came here, dropped stuff off, went back home, the kids had gone upstairs. Eden put them to bed. They said to Eden, send daddy up home when he gets home, or upstairs when he gets home. She said, okay. Send daddy upstairs when he gets home. Send daddy upstairs when he gets home. They asked her over and over and over again, even though she heard them. Even though she responded to them. That's the way we live our lives with God too. We repeat ourselves over and over and over again. What my kids want is for me to acknowledge them, for me to have heard them, for me to respond to them. But they ask about things when I'm in the middle of something else. I'm standing there washing the dishes, talking to Eden. We're getting ready for dinner and we're making plans. And, hey, Dad, can you help me with this? 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 There are other things going on that they are not seeing, but what they want is attention. What they want is the response, to know that they have been heard. And that's what I want from the Lord. I want his attention. I want a response. I want to know that I'm heard. God is aware of my needs. He's aware of my strife. He's aware of my struggle. My Lord is aware of my pain. He's aware of who I am, and he cares about that. That is a promise that comes with suffering. If I'm suffering while pursuing righteousness. It says, his eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. He's looking at me and he hears me. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Peter explains another blessing, another part of being blessed. He says, within this suffering, your blessing includes a special anointing of the Lord. Glory and God anoints you. We get a little bit confused about anointing. We think anointing means a lot of charisma in a pastor, a guy that can stand up here and really capture everybody's attention and adds a lot of to the end of his preaching. We call that anointment. I've seen a lot of terrible preachers called anointed because they were full of charisma, only to watch them fall from grace. But the Bible says that if you suffer, you are truly anointed. That the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God rests upon Samson and he accomplished great things. Every time the Spirit of God falls upon anyone, they're able to do great and wonderful, incredible things that they could not do on their own. And maybe one of those things is enduring a suffering that has been put upon them. In all of these passages, Peter is echoing the Lord. In Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. Peter walked with Jesus. He listened and studied what Jesus said. He tried to live his life understanding that. And he shares with us this same kind of message. But Jesus said it perfectly. He said, rejoice, be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great. You might suffer, but the blessing that comes with that goes above and beyond. So what do we know so far? We're safe from actual harm. that we may suffer, but God still wins, right? Not that you're going to, I'm not telling you that you're safe. But in the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. He has the victory. We may suffer, and if we do, we are blessed. Let's go on because it's starting to get good. Some of this stuff is really, really incredible. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. You are blessed. Do not fear." Peter says that we don't have to be afraid of suffering or of those who would cause us to suffer. We don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. What's the worst thing that can happen? You die? That's not exciting. Not really exciting. Talked to Darren the other day. He talked about an experience where he died for a season, a moment, a few minutes. As we categorically summarize the things that could happen, okay, I could be amputated, I could lose all my family, I could have the story of Job real in my life. Worst, I could die. But what happens when you die? If you're a believer, you go home. You go home. You don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. What that's done in Darren is caused a, dying once, has caused a great loss of fear of death. We should almost be excited about it. Hey, I get to go home. Sign me up for that. I want to go home. First Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart's regard, so it says, do not fear. Do not fear them or be intimidated. Don't let them have any control in your life. You might suffer. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of suffering, but in your hearts, verse 15 says, in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter is sharing his pastoral heart here. He's talking to a group of people that he knows are suffering already. These are people who've been displaced. They're in exile. They're not living their best life now. And the people who will endure suffering later. This is during the time of Nero. Soon, some of these people are going to be set on fire as lampposts. Some of these people that will read this letter are going to endure crucifixion. They're going to endure murder and martyrdom. He's talking to a group of people who have suffered greatly already and will suffer some more. And in this passage, he's sharing from his heart, from what he understands, and he's quoting Isaiah again. This is like the third or fourth time in this letter that Peter pulls from Isaiah, this time in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. It's fun to see these tie-ins in Scripture. The reality is that the Bible is a single message given across thousands of pages, hundreds of pages. Isaiah 8, 12 and 13 says, do not call everything a conspiracy that these people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. You don't have anything to be afraid of, Peter is saying. I imagine that Peter was studying Isaiah during this season of his life because he quotes it a lot in this book. He quotes it often. And it's like if you were studying something and you were to regurgitate it. It's not necessarily word for word, but he says, I read in Isaiah that I don't have to be afraid of anything, and you don't have to be afraid of anything either. I read it in Isaiah, and I heard it from Jesus. The word carries on. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Peter says, but in your hearts regard only Christ the Lord as holy. Jesus stands in the place of Yahweh, and he says, this is the only thing that matters. It's the only one you're supposed to be afraid of, the only one you're supposed to care about the opinion of, This is the thing. This is the thing. Peter knew this scripture. It's possible he had been studying it. He's quoted it several times in this letter. This is what happens to us when we study stuff. You study the Word of God, that's what's going to flow out of you all the time. When you study one book, that's what you're going to be sharing encouragement from. As your pastor, I encourage you to study the Bible because I may need you to have studied Isaiah. I may need you tomorrow to have studied Jeremiah or even Genesis or Revelation. I may need that word of encouragement. Study the word so that you can share it with the people that need it. Peter has quoted Isaiah several times, and he pulls this encouragement. Don't be afraid. Fear only the Lord. And that's where Peter was. He let the word of God flow through him and bring hope to others and helping them put things in the right order. That order is the same thing that we've been working towards as a church. We want to glorify God, equip saints, and share the gospel. It's almost exactly this passage of Scripture. Put God in the right place. Share it. He said to these people and to us, knowing our situations, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the enemy. We don't have to fear the world. to accomplish that, not having fear, we have to put God in his rightful place of honor in our lives. Why in the world do I have to fear Roquette or CCS or any of those other places that we work? If God is in the right place in my life, God is in a place of honor. Peter says, don't fear, honor God, share the gospel. The last part of this verse says, to be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. There's an assumption here that as believers, people are going to ask. Why? In the world, hope is uncommon. Hope is uncommon because death to you and me means going home, death to them means end. Suffering to me and you means blessing, to them means pain. Hope is uncommon, but you should have it in abundance. You should have hope in abundance. Why? Because you know the word. You know who God is. You've put him in the right place in your life. And now because of that, I don't have to worry about anything. I'm striding through this. I'm running through this. I'm ready. Hope is uncommon, but you should have an abundance. Hope is invisible. It's not something that you can see. But it should be dripping from you. You should be wearing it. It should be flowing out of you like crazy. Because you know who God is. You put him in the rightful place in your life. You're serving him, and that's the only thing I got to worry about. Hope is your lack of fear. It is your faith put on display. It is a right understanding of who God is. How we respond to suffering puts our heart on display, and it shows whether or not we have hope. We're going to suffer. There are going to be things that happen to us that suck. We don't have to be happy about it. We don't have to be excited. We don't have to be anything. But how we respond shows whether or not we have hope. Do you have hope? How do you respond to things? Do we rightly value who God is? Hope might look a little something like this. You mean you're not worried about the layoffs? We've heard about layoffs. So you're not worried about that? No. No, God provides for me. He's been feeding my family for the last 30 years. And I eat. I ain't even got to worry about it. Whether it's this job or a different job, don't matter. God provides for me. You mean you're not concerned about the war? No. The Bible said there will be wars. and rumors of wars. There's going to be wars. I'm not supposed to worry about wars. Not worry about this war, not worry about the last war. You mean you don't worry about? Put in your thing. No? No, I'm hopeful, actually. I'm actually kind of excited about this. Have you read Revelation? You should read Revelation. I'm kind of excited. You mean you don't worry? If you have hope, people are going to ask about it. And when they ask, Peter says, be ready. Be ready because they're going to ask. And when they ask, be ready. When they ask, what do you say? We are only Christians because we have hope. We don't have to worry about the rest of that stuff. I don't have to worry about anything. I got hope. Your answer in that time does not have to be extravagant. My answer is Jesus. I'm going to end with some spitfire things. I'm going to pull the gospel for you out of 1 Peter because the entirety of the gospel exists in 1 Peter. He shares it with us so that we can have hope. In this book, we see, look at 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus was made manifest. He walked this earth. Why do I have hope? Because my God became incarnate. He was man. He walked. I don't have to worry about temptation. God figured out how to deal with that. Jesus was made manifest. That's part of the gospel. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Jesus bore our sins. I'm forgiven. I ain't worried about what I did yesterday. Why are you letting that pursue you? I'm not worried about it. I took it before my God and he separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. 2,000 years ago or so, my God took it and paid the price. Himself. Jesus bore our sins. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Death was not the end for my God. He's not a puny God. That's a Marvel reference. For those of you who don't know, he's not getting thrown around by anybody. They killed him because he let them. Because he knew that 3 days later he was going to rise. He was going to be dead for 3 days. He had a weekend getaway planned. That was it. He traveled less than the winds travel. He had one vacation. He traveled for a minute, but then he was back. He was done. Jesus was resurrected. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him? Jesus has all authority. Why do you have hope? Because the God that created the universe is in power now. Everything is subject to him. If he wants to come now, he's going to come now and I get to go home. My God has the power. I don't have to worry about anything else. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Why do I have hope? This world is temporary. I've seen the plans. It goes kaboom. I don't have to worry about it anymore. These are small potatoes. It's nothing. Jesus is coming back. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, for the right, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but also made alive in the spirit. Jesus is taking me with him. He's coming back, and I get to go home. I've been sharing that this whole sermon. I get to go home, not to 1528 Johnson Street, but to whatever place that my God has prepared for me. He says he goes to prepare a place for me, and then he's going to come back. He has to go. He's gone. He's coming back, and he's taking me home. And lastly, in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will be glorified with him. The plan for me is eternity with my God. Eternity. I talked to you about the local election. Am I concerned right now about the budget in Keokuk? Yeah. Does it mean anything in eternity? No. Where I'm going, the streets are paved with gold. In Keokuk, the streets are not even paved. Right? I don't have to worry about it, guys. Why do we have hope? We have hope because of where our eternity is. So Peter says three things. He says three things. He says, honor God. Put God in the right place in your life. You have to. Honor God. Don't fear. If you got God in the right place, you don't have to be afraid. And then share the gospel. He lays out in this book, and it's fun to do that in different books of the Bible to find the gospel because it's there. Peter lays out the gospel. Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He sits at the hand of the Father. He's coming back. He's taking me with him. And the eternity that is promised to me is blessings on blessings on blessings. Amen. That's where we have to live. Glorify God. Don't fear and share the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are so good. We thank you for what your word says about our eternity. That I am not condemned. That I don't have to worry or be afraid, but that I have hope eternally in you. God, we give you praise this morning for who you are. As we go about our week, God, help us to put you in the right place. Help us to understand that everything here is temporary. Help us to love you and to know you better. Help us to share your gospel when the opportunity presents itself. We thank you for all those things. God, I ask for blessings on each one of these people that are here, these families that are represented. I ask for peace in these homes. I ask for provision. I ask for guidance and wisdom where it's needed. God, I ask for good things. We know that as we suffer, we have blessings in store. We thank you for that. We thank you for all those things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious.